Typically, children don't like medicine. It sometimes doesn't taste very good. It's unpleasant. And yet, parents know that the right medicine is what's best for their health in a time of sickness. We might even say that they have been trained by it, trained to desire its benefit. Followers of Christ receive from God's goodness, benefit, and mercy. And yet so often we close our heart to the ways that God prescribes His goodness to us. Though we are responsible to receive it, we can sometimes mistrust Him and turn away. As God gathers His local church each week, He has prescribed what is profitable for our spiritual health, for our church's good. And yet so often we turn from it like a child turns from medicine. The tender patience of Jesus Christ is so precious at times like this. He not only prescribes what is good, but He is patient and long-suffering as He gives us the grace to receive what is for our good. Some of us may be wondering, what are some of these good prescriptions? Today on Delight in the Word, Pastor Paul Tauchus concludes his two-part message about the believer's responsibility to worship God properly. So far, we have been looking at the story of Solomon, a king of Israel in the Old Testament. In it, we continue to glean precious direction for what God, the maker of heaven and earth, desires from people in worship. We learned the first responsibility was to recognize the priority and authority of God's Word. For the remaining points, we invite you to open your Bible to the book of 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 1, as we together delight in the Word.
But there's a second responsibility we have, and that is to respect the glory and presence of God. We need to respect the glory and presence of God. Look at verse 10. And when the priests came out of the holy place, a cloud filled the house of the Lord so that the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord. God's presence came in such a powerful way that the priests could no longer even stand to do the things that they were commanded to do. They fell on their faces. They fell upon their knees. That was the only logical response for being in the presence of God. And then Solomon said, "The Lord has said that He would dwell in thick darkness. I have indeed built you an exalted house, a place for you to dwell in forever." This wasn't the first time that the glory of God descended in a cloud upon the Ark of the Covenant. The first time was when Moses dedicated the tabernacle back in Numbers chapter 9. It's interesting. In Numbers 9, 15 to 17, we read this. On the day that the tabernacle was set up, the cloud covered the tabernacle. See, the cloud was a visible presence or a visible illustration of the presence of God. Cloud during the day, a fire at night. And that's how God led them throughout the wilderness. And so when the tabernacle was set up and everything was done as God had commanded, and Moses is dedicating the tabernacle for the very first time, the presence of God appears in a cloud. And at evening, like the appearance of fire until morning. So all day long, when the people of Israel looked to the tabernacle, they saw above the very Ark of the Covenant, above the Holy of Holies, a cloud. That was the presence of God. At night, all night long, those with insomnia, when they got up and crawled out of their tent, they saw the same thing. A pillar of fire at night. But they saw the presence of God. God was dwelling among His people. That's why it's so beautiful when we come into the Gospel of John in the New Testament and we read that Jesus, the Son of God, He became man in order to tabernacle among us, that God would tabernacle among sinners, that God would bring His presence to us once again. What does that mean then in regard to worship? Well, there are numerous applications, of course, but we need to realize that God wants us to respect His glory while we are worshiping in His presence. That when we gather here together as God's people, there is something unique that happens that doesn't happen in our personal quiet times during the week. And God intended it to be that way. When the people of God gather and the Holy Spirit that dwells within us is present in a multiplied way, He wants us to exalt His name and give Him glory and recognize that we are in His very presence. That's why the psalmist says, "Let us come into His presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to Him with songs of praise." Or Psalm 29, "Ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory that is due His name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness." That's why we strive to avoid cheap or gimmicky things that have become prevalent within worship today. Because God is to be lifted up and exalted. God is far too glorious for gimmicks and charades. God's name is to be lifted up. And so I ask you, when you come here to worship, do you realize you are coming into the very presence of the Most Holy God? Or are you careless? Do you take time to prepare your heart to enter His presence with joyful singing? Do you get up early so you can get to church on time? Or should you just stroll on in 5, 10, 15 minutes late? Because it really doesn't matter. I'm here to say to you, it matters. It matters to the people around you. It matters to God. Do you come with your hearts surrendered, waiting for Him to speak to you through His Word? This modern consumer-driven age that we live in has produced this question: what did you get out of the worship service today? And some might say, "Oh, I didn't get a whole lot." My question to you is not that. Well, my question is, what did you put into it? What did you do ahead of time to prepare your heart to receive the Word of God? What did you bring to God? Better question is, what did God get out of this worship service? What did you bring to it? What kind of a heart did you bring to it? What kind of an attitude did you bring to it? What kind of a priority in your schedule did you bring to it? This is God we're talking about. This is the Most Holy God who by His grace and mercy has actually chosen to dwell among us through His Son, Jesus Christ. How can we give Him anything less than what He is worthy of? God is holy and gracious. He's worthy of our worship. Do not treat Him with anything less than the honor that He deserves. Let us pledge to one another that is the way we will be. But that is the way we will worship. Respect the glory of His presence. Number three, remember the promise-keeping character of God. A third way to maintain God-centeredness in our worship is to remember the promise-keeping character of God. I appreciated the comments made so far this morning about the attributes of God and the character of God, because we should never tire in learning what God is like, that we might give Him praise. But it also feeds our faith, because we realize that the very promises that God has given to us in His Word are rooted in His character, who He is. You notice the repetition of this phrase, "He promised," in this next portion, verse 15. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who with his hand has fulfilled what he promised. Verse 20. Now the Lord has fulfilled his promise. For I have risen in the place of David, my father, and sit on the throne of Israel as the Lord promised. Over and over, Solomon reminds the people God is a promise-keeping God. We are failures when it comes to keeping promises, aren't we? But God is the promise-keeping God. He's the covenant-keeping God. The people of Israel who knew the Lord lived by the word of his promise. And that's why Psalm 78 challenges the new generation. Make sure you are telling every generation that comes after you the glories of the Lord. Don't be like your stubborn, stiff-necked fathers who didn't tell you the glories of the Lord. But pass it on from one generation to the next that God is a promise-keeping God. And no matter what you're going through, in your life, no matter what your trials and sufferings, God is faithful. He has made promises to you, and he's going to keep every one of them. Apostle Peter reminded suffering Christians everywhere of the precious and great promises of God. And that's why we sing songs that exalt God and remind us of his character and his promise-keeping faithfulness. Because that's what we need, right? We come here on a Sunday morning, sometimes having just really been beat up by life, right? Just so sick and tired of the world that we live in, trying to be lights for the Lord, and yet sometimes feeling like we're trapped more in the shades of gray than we are in the brightness of his fellowship. And so we come here, and through the promises of the Word of God, we are reminded of who he is. And we leave with our faith stirred, right? Strengthened, fed, renewed. Remember the promise of God. Number four, request a listening ear and forgiveness from God. Now, this is the biggest portion of this chapter. It's Solomon's prayer of dedication. We'll just look at a few verses, but notice that Solomon, it says that he stood before the altar of the Lord, verse 22, in the presence of all the assembly of Israel, spread out his hands toward heaven and said, O Lord God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven above or on earth beneath, keeping covenant and showing steadfast love to your servants who walk before you with all their heart. Solomon led the people of God in prayer. He led them corporately in one unified prayer to the Lord. And when he did so, he asked God to listen to his people when they cry out to him. He also asked God to remember his mercy and to forgive his people when they sin against him. And that theme carries through all of those verses. 11 times you read the words listen or hear. Listen to them. Hear them, Lord. 5 times you see pleas for forgiveness. Forgive them, Lord, when they sin, when they rebel, and they repent. Forgive them, Lord. What is Solomon doing? He's interceding for the people of God in a gathered public way. It's gathering the hearts and minds of God's people together in one unified time of prayer is an important part of God-centered worship. Because it reminds us that worship is about God. It's not about us. It's all about God. And we need him. We desperately need him. But you know what? God wants us to call upon him. He wants us to pray. He wants us to say, Lord, we need you. And we need to ask for his forgiveness as well. Number 5, notice the 5th responsibility that there is in God-centered worship. There is the responsibility to receive words of blessing and promise. Words of God's blessing and promise. You look at how Solomon does it in verse 54. Now as Solomon finished offering all this prayer and plea to the Lord, he arose from before the altar of the Lord where he had knelt with hands outstretched toward heaven. And he stood and blessed all the assembly of Israel with a loud voice saying, "Blessed be the Lord who has given rest to his people Israel according to all that he promised." See what he's doing? He's blessing the assembly of God's people, but he's talking to the Lord as he is doing so. Blessed be the Lord who has given rest to his people. So, in other words, let God be praised, people. People, let God be praised because he is the God who keeps his promise. That not one word has failed of all his good promise which he spoke by Moses, his servant. The Lord our God be with us as he was with our fathers. May he not leave us or forsake us, that he may incline our hearts to him, to walk in all his ways, and to keep his commandments, his statutes, and his rules, which he commanded our fathers. And it goes on. This is just a public blessing from the leader to the people of God, which was a part of Old Testament gathered worship. It also appears to be a prominent part of New Testament worship as well. As you find in almost every apostolic letter, there is some kind of benediction. It's a word of encouragement and hope from God. Receive that word of blessing. That's a responsibility of God-centered worship. And then finally, number six, respond with sacrifice and gladness in God. Respond with sacrifice and gladness in God. Look at verse 62. Then the king and all Israel with him offered sacrifice before the Lord. Solomon offered as peace offerings to the Lord 22,000 oxen, 120,000 sheep. So the king and all the people of Israel dedicated the house of the Lord. The same day the king consecrated the middle of the court that was before the house of the Lord, for there he offered the burnt offering and the grain offering and the fat pieces of the peace offerings, because the bronze altar, look at this, the bronze altar that was before the Lord was too small to receive the burnt offering and the grain offering and the fat pieces of the peace offerings. The bronze altar was too small to receive all of the sacrifices that God's people brought to him. This, when I was reading this, it reminded me of Exodus 36, when Moses called the people to give sacrificially for the building of the tabernacle, and the people just gave sacrificially out of a willing heart, it says repeatedly in that chapter. They had a willing heart, and so they brought their gifts and they brought their sacrifices to the Lord. So much so that this is what the chapter says. They kept bringing freewill offerings every morning so that all the craftsmen who were doing every sort of task on the sanctuary came each from the task that he was doing and said to Moses, "The people bring much more than enough for doing the work that the Lord has commanded us to do." So Moses gave command and word was proclaimed throughout the camp. Let no man or woman do anything more for the contribution for the sanctuary. Imagine this. Moses gets in front of the people and he says, nobody bring any more. So the people restrained from bringing. Can you imagine a pastor standing in front of his congregation saying, stop giving? You are giving way too much. Can you imagine one of the elders standing before you and saying, people, your giving has been so sacrificial, so gracious, so completely abundantly beyond anything we can even imagine that we have completely blown away this year's budget. You need to stop giving. If that ever happens, I'm glad we have some doctors in the room, because I do believe cardiac arrest would set in for quite a number of us. But this is the kind of sacrifice that we see in God-centered worship. our giving should reflect grace and sacrifice, as Paul taught in the New Testament as well. He said to the Corinthians, the point is this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. See, our giving to God's work is to be a priority. It should be the first check that we write, because it should be out of the first fruits. It should be the first fruits out of all that God has given to us. And Paul didn't say these things because he benefited personally from them, but he told the Philippians, he says, I don't seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that accumulates to your account because of the gift. I seek the eternal blessings and rewards that you will receive, which was totally in sync with what Jesus said in Matthew 6 when he said, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and thieves break in and steal, but what lay up treasures in heaven. Lay up treasures in heaven through your giving. But it's not just through our giving. It's not only our giving that should be sacrificial. We're called in Romans 12 to give our very lives as living sacrifices to God. So everything that we are, everything that we have, is to be a living sacrifice, not like a dead sacrifice like in the Old Testament, like all the sheep and oxen, but no, a living sacrifice for God. And that's what God-centered worship looks like. The last verse of the chapter says, on the eighth day he sent the people away and they blessed the king and went to their homes. Look, joyful and glad of heart for all the goodness that the Lord had shown to David his servant and to Israel his people. God-centered worship is not only sacrificial, but it's filled with joy and gladness. But gladness and joy should characterize our worship to the Lord, who is worthy of all of our praise. So let's do that together. Let's give him the glory and praise that he deserves. Father, we pray that more and more each Sunday, our gathered worship as a congregation will keep you at the center and be filled with gladness and joy and hope and prayer and humble listening to your word. But Father, we recognize that that's not the only time we worship. We are to be worshiping Monday through Saturday as well. And so, Father, I pray, teach us to be daily worshipers of you, that when we gather together every Lord's Day, that what flows from our hearts is the overflow of the relationship with you that we have been cultivating throughout the week. Thank you, Father, for honoring us with your presence, for we do not deserve it. But in Christ, we know you have come to dwell with your people. May we worship you in such a way that brings you honor and glory. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening. Two questions we can ask as we reflect on what we have just learned are these. How do I view worship of God? Does my view match the directions God gives us in the Bible? When we think about the time we spend in a healthy church, over time we view God's directions for worship not as medicine to be endured, rather we view it as food for our souls, a spiritual feast. And when it comes to the truth of God's word, we can never feast too much. We pray that the local church, wherever the Lord has placed you, grows in its health and truly is a feast for your soul each week. Next time on Delight in the Word, Pastor Paul continues our series and teaches about the nature of sin in the human heart. It includes another lesson about what for God's children is good medicine, his loving discipline. Here's a little of what we'll learn next time.
God is displeased when even we as believers sin against Him. But His love goes into action with His discipline. That His discipline is an expression of His love. It's not one or the other. I love you or I discipline you. It's because I love you, I discipline you.
If you'd like to listen again, you can find the program on our website at delightintheword.org, or you can find the program where you listen to your podcasts. While you're on our website, you'll find a number of resources that can be a great help to you in your spiritual life and in your ministry to others. This program has been brought to you by Cornerstone Community Church in Mayfield Heights, Ohio. At Cornerstone, we are focused on glorifying God by making disciples of Jesus Christ. Join us next time as we continue our series, From Garden to Garden, the grand story of redemption unfolding throughout the Bible. May the Lord bless you until next time, when again we together delight in the Word.